I wonder what impossible thing you have. We have a Mr. Man book called Mr. Impossible, and he does impossible things all day long. But I don't know about you, but I'm not Mr. Impossible, so I find impossible things impossible to do. But I want to talk a little bit about that today. Things that seem unsurmountable, impossible. And I want to begin with a story of something which has really, really changed in me, which seemed absolutely impossible. I was once asked to read a lesson in church. I answered, "You will never get me up the front of church in a million years. No, I will not read the lesson." I was just too afraid. Fear gripped me at the idea of going in public and reading the lesson. I remember when I became a Christian in my 20s, I joined a missionary organization, and one of the things they got us doing was they took us out with a big group out into the streets of Birmingham and asked us to share our faith with people on the streets. Well, let me tell you, there was no way I was doing this. I did actually manage to speak to a drunk person that day, but apart from that, I was not speaking to anyone. I was just too full of fear. It seemed like this fear was some impossible thing which I could not overcome. And as I stood in Birmingham, I looked at these skyscrapers, and they towered over me, and I felt this big with these towering skyscrapers in the middle of Birmingham city centre. And a few days later, I took a flight from Birmingham airport, and we flew over, well, actually, was it Liverpool? And we flew over Birmingham city centre. And I felt God speak to me. A thought came into my mind, and I somehow knew it was God. He said, "Look down, James. Look at those skyscrapers now." And as I looked down at these skyscrapers, now the skyscrapers looked that big. And he said to me, "This is my perspective on the world, James. Nothing is impossible." And thus for me began a journey of overcoming and facing my fear with God. It says in Luke 18:27, "And Jesus replied, 'What is impossible for man is possible with God.'" We just need a God perspective on life. And as I said, today we come, and do look at your sheet, it's there, to Psalm 90, Moses' psalm. Now, we need to take notice of this guy. He took people from slavery to the promised land across a desert where there was no food or water. Across a river, or more than a river, the Red Sea. We need to take notice of this guy. Because if anyone had a God perspective, it was him. And that's what this psalm is about. And the psalm goes straight in there in verses 1 or 2, basically saying, God created the world and time and everything in it. He's the boss. You need to look at things from his perspective. Verse 2, "Everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Now, it's quite bizarre, but the greatest sin in many ways, and the thing we do so much in this world, even the God's church, is that we want to be God. And by that, I mean we want things our way from our perspective. God is God, so he wants us to do it his way with his power and his strength. Now, one of the greatest stories, which is one of the most misrepresented in our world, is the story of David and Goliath. Because we see David as this little man against the giant of Goliath. But if you read the scriptures, it is not presented in that way. David says to Goliath, "I have got God on my side, you're a little man. You're irrelevant. I'm the giant, not because I'm great, but because the God who stands with me is great." Goliath didn't stand a chance. The Israelite army, now they all saw it from a human perspective, and they looked at a giant. And we get the same when they go into the promised land. They look into the promised land and they go, "There are giants in there." But Joshua and Caleb, they're going, no, 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 they're not giants. God's the giant. This is the land that's promised to us. So we need to have this God perspective. And that's what's going on here. And verse 3 to 6 then goes on to speak about God's life and death are in his hands. He's in control of them because he's God. He's the creator of life, and he chooses when you die. And there's nothing you can really do about it. You don't need to fear life or death, because life and death is in God's hands. And that was very true for Moses as he entered into the desert, no food, no water, with thousands of people. What a stupid thing to do, except God had led him and God said he'll provide. And ridiculously, God provided food and water in the desert. And do you know that same God that led the Israelites through the desert is right here in the Church of the Holy Spirit right now. And when you go home, that same God that led the Israelites through the desert is with you at home too, and in your workplace. He's with you wherever you go. You see, the incredible thing is that we now are children of God. This is our perspective. He's not even a distant God that speaks to a few people. He will speak to anyone as both a mighty, fearsome God, but also as a loving Father. And the next part comes in and it challenges our reality. I love that about the Bible. It's not fluffy. We do our best in the church to make it nice and tidy and polite. But the Bible and God really isn't nice and tidy. It's honest and blunt. Verses 7 to 11. It starts to challenge our sinfulness, our anger, God's anger, and the fear of God. Verse 8, it has these little two words, secret sin. The things that we hide from the rest of the world, that we don't want anyone else to know about, our friends, our families. And bizarrely, we even hide them from God. God wants to do, it goes on to say, bringing them into the light of your presence. Do you know there's a thing in the Bible, it talks about spiritual blindness, where you can't see things because they're hidden from you. I could not believe it when I became a Christian, why I hadn't seen it all before. But I was simply blind to seeing God for who he was. But it wasn't just God I saw. I saw myself. I saw my sinfulness. I saw myself for who I truly was. And it was pretty ugly. But I realized that God didn't want to go, James, you're ugly. He wanted to go, James, I want to make you beautiful. I want to deal with your sin. You see, in our liturgy and in Romans, it calls sin that we are slaves to sin. And God sets us free from that slavery. There's something that binds us. And anyone who's had any kind of addiction, as I had, I've spoken often about food addiction, and I've had others too, then we know that it grips us and you can't control it. You require a God perspective for the impossible things. What's impossible in your life? What's a sin in your life? What's something that's wrong and needs to? Maybe it's somebody you know who's wrestling with sin or an addiction or something. Pray for them that God, they will have a God perspective. Don't try and fix them. Pray for them that they might have a God perspective. You see, we need God in the reality and the challenge of sin and our lives. The prodigal son was welcomed home, and we will too. The prodigal son had done the most horrendous thing, but the father was not interested in what he'd done. He was interested that he was sorry and he'd come back. Verse 10 of our psalm talks, it says quite bluntly, look, you get 70, 80 years or maybe more of life, and then you die. And frankly, life is tough. Even in the life, it's quite blunt. And Bearing in mind Moses wrote this and going across a desert, and he never actually got to the promised land. He died seeing the promised land but not going into it. He had a pretty tough life leading the Israelites. It was not easy. And I know that some of you have had pretty tough life. And it doesn't mean that you're a bad Christian. Life's not really fair. Some of us get everybody has a bit of challenge in life. Some people have more than, frankly, their share. We live in a broken world. That ends in the promised land. By the way, our promised land is heaven. You won't get, sadly, there's no promised land here. We get glimpses of it here in our prayers and our love for one another. We see glimpses of heaven, which is why we pray, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. But as we bring God into the mess of our challenge, the reality, Moses didn't get released from challenge. God took him through each challenge as he turned to God for a God perspective in each challenge. Verse 11 talks about God's anger and fear. Well, this is not some uncontrollable anger or some terrible fear that God's going to beat you or hurt you. This is the kind of anger of a father when a child steals, his child steals something from a shop. He's angry not so much at the child, but what the child has done. And he wants the child to fear what is right, to fear his father and his discipline, and to fear the shopkeeper or the law that we must do. It's that, another word is awe or respect. And I worry sometimes about the church that we have lost something of the awe and the fear of God as we've embraced rightly the love of God, but I worry that we don't keep the love of God in tension with the fear of God. A good father, a child will respect and be awe of him, as well as love him and think he's the best daddy on earth. That's how we should hold God. And it says in verse 12, we need to be real about the number of days we have and realize that we need to bring God into our daily lives. In other words, humility. We need to bring humility. We are not God. God is God, and we need to have humility to let God be in control of all of our lives, everything, our time, our families, our monies. But when we look at the struggles, so often even Christians don't bring our brokenness, our troubles to God. We sort them out until we get absolutely desperate, and then we might ask God for help. Verse 13 basically says we need to say sorry, own up that we've messed up, that we need God. We need God in our lives. Verse 14 and 15 says as the result of doing it God's way, and this is the great thing, is satisfaction, joy and gladness. And I just want to, how much do we want satisfaction in life, joy and gladness? But I just want to pick on that word joy. And I know I've said this many times, but it's so important. You can have joy amongst hardship. It's not saying you'll get an easy life. You see, happiness is something from the outside that makes you feel good on the inside. So when I buy a new gadget, it makes me feel happy on the inside. I don't know what makes you feel happy. Maybe somebody's saying something or doing something. It makes you feel happy. Somebody says something or does something, feels you good on the inside. They say it from the outside, it makes you feel good on the inside. Joy is something God does. It's a God perspective, a God gift that he does inside, which comes out and others will see it. You can see people who trust completely in God because they're full of joy. And often we're jealous of them, bizarrely. Verse 16, your actions will bring splendor to your children, whether you have children or not. They will bring splendor to others. When you go on this path, as I says, it'll bring splendor. What a wonderful word splendor is, isn't it? And verse 17, listen to this. May the favor of the Lord rest on us and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. And this, as I finish, means that basically If all this is true, you need to live. Do something differently. Our hands need to do something differently if you have a God perspective. It still took David to go and fight Goliath. Even if it was true that God was the warrior, he had to have the courage to trust in that difficult thing. With my fear, God didn't give me a dollop of fearlessness. He was with me as I faced my fear with his perfect love. And he took me through it on a journey against it. And that brings me to our gospel reading, which it says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for a fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away, sold everything he had and bought it. In other words, God perspective must come into your time, your family, your money. But you have to face that thing that you're afraid of and go on a journey. Sell everything, not literally, necessarily, but God says everything belongs to God anyway. But really what this is talking about is when you meet God, which was certainly my story, nothing else matters in life and certainly in death. But that's another story. Amen.